Morning, saints. Rightio, we'll carry on again with the book of Ruth. We did one message last time starting in Ruth, so we'll carry on again. Right, who can remember the context to the book of Ruth?
Men doing what was right in the sight of their own eyes.
That's right.
Right, modern.
So the book of Ruth is actually situated in the book of Judges. Yeah. And the theme of the book of Judges is everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
So it's
right up to date. So last time we looked at that theme that was in the book of Judges, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, and we looked at this family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, and how they take off from Bethlehem, which is the house of bread or the land of blessing, and they go to Moab. So we looked at Moab and how the Jews saw Moab, and that Moab was actually an outcast nation according to how the Jews viewed them. So they really, they're leaving. It's a picture of a backslider. And it's a picture of someone that's leaving the land of blessing to go to another place. Yes, there was a famine, but they didn't seek their needs in the land of blessing, or they didn't trust God despite what was going on. So when they're down there, everything turns to custard, and Naomi's husband dies, the boys die. And we got up to last time how that she decided, she had heard that there was bread back in the land, so she decided to return. And we looked last time how Naomi is really a picture of actually backslidden Israel, because she's one who comes back to the land but comes back quite bitter. So this morning really we want to look at the three decisions between these three girls. You got Orpah, Naomi, and you got Ruth, and a lot happens on their little journey and on the road back to Bethlehem. So we'll have a little look at that. So we can start in verse 6, and we'll probably finish that chapter, so we'll get through it. Okay, Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each to her mother's house. And the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So they're on their way back, and if you'd come around a corner and seen this little sight, you would have seen three women standing in the middle of the road weeping, and they would have been around each other and would have been quite a sight. But there's a lot of decisions that are made on this journey back to Bethlehem. So the first, what I want to look at first is as she goes on her journey, she actually as they get closer to her returning, Naomi actually discourages the girls from actually coming. And her reasons are in those verses that they'll have more hope of actually finding a husband back in their homeland. Now remember, Naomi is a picture really of someone that's turned from God, but she's on her way back. And you see, when I look at Naomi, I don't see someone that's got an active faith in God, because she's actually discouraging the girls from coming back. And I sort of had to ask myself why. Her reasoning here is she says you'll have more hope of finding a husband back in your hometown. Scripture doesn't really go into some of the reasons why, but I know that I listened to a testimony of a pastor's daughter in the week, and she went away from God and fell pregnant, and And then during that pregnancy, she decided not to have the baby, so she had an abortion. And she was talking all about those experiences of what it was like for her. And then she came back to the Lord. So she had to come back into the fellowship and into the church. And even though the church had to deal with forgiving, you know, that they forgave her, but her, the guilt that she had to deal with and actually had to face, she found it really hard coming back in. And I wonder whether Naomi is actually part of that, is part of Naomi's attitude. She's on her way back to the land of blessing. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and all she's got is these two Moabite women. And I wonder whether she's actually thinking, she's actually embarrassed that everything has turned to custard for her, and she's bringing back these Moabite women who wouldn't be accepted, who are a sign of her leaving the land of blessing. So I wonder whether part of it, yes, she says that you've got more hope of finding a husband in your own hometown, but I wonder whether she's actually embarrassed or feels guilty or not sure. Scripture doesn't actually go into it and say. But she urges these girls to actually go back rather than go forward. And there is some questions there. So the first, when we look at these three girls, the first one we want to look at is this girl Orpah. Her name means her neck or her neckiness. I don't know how you get that, but that's what it means.
Like a giraffe.
Like a giraffe, yeah. Okay, so verse 11, we'll have a little look at this first girl. And Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No more daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So you see with this girl, Orpah, her first response in verse 10 is that, "No, we're committed to you, Naomi." Okay, her first response is a positive response. But Naomi goes on to actually let her know the reality of that decision. If she's going to return with her back to Bethlehem, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have no husband. You know, and she says that even if I was to find another husband and have sons, by the time that they grow up, you'd be cradle snatching, you know, if you were going to wait. And so she's drawing this picture out for them that there's really no hope for you in the land of blessing, as in finding a husband. They would be, these girls to come back, they would be considered an outcast because the Jews weren't to have any dealings with the Moabites. Eh?
They weren't meant to marry.
No, they weren't meant to. And so She puts this to Orpah that your life is going to be one of loneliness. It's going to be one of probably you would be ostracized, you would be an outcast, you would probably be possibly be persecuted because of who you are. So really she's just putting this before Orpah. And Orpah's first response is a positive one. Yes, we're committed to you, we're going to go. But as Naomi goes on to explain it to her, the reality of that decision, you get a totally different outcome. When I thought about this, for all those that come to faith, these decisions actually have to be made. Probably more so in the persecuted countries, when you get people who have to come to faith in Christ under Islam and under lots of persecuted countries, it's like that. They have to make decisions about, they will be completely an outcast within their own family, you learn their own culture. Like within Islam, for someone to accept Christ, the family is dishonoured. And under Islam, because it's dishonoured, they've actually got legal right to take that person's life. So for someone to come to faith, they've got these radical decisions to actually make about whether they're going to commit themselves to Christ. It's one of being persecuted. It's one of being an outcast and possibly their own lives being taken. So just as Orpah had to make these decisions, is the cost actually worth it? It's happening all around, even within our own culture. Not so much the last one, but I know for me, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know, apart from my family, I was lucky enough to have a family that was in Christ, but I didn't have any Christian friends. And I had a big circle of mates where I was in, and I remember just thinking about this decision. If I accept Christ, if I go this way, I'm not going to have any friends. You know, and for me, that was actually a big thing. It was something that I actually had to face. And for many people, I can remember, I've talked to people about making a decision for Christ, and in the background, I've even heard them say, well, what would my family think? Well, what would my friends think? You know, they're worried about how they would be perceived if they go, if they accept Christ, if they go the Christian way. And it's got to be faced. Because either you are going to accept Christ for who he is, or not. And Orpah had these hard decisions. For her, it would have been a life of loneliness, probably no husband, and being an outcast. And when I was thinking about that, you know the parable of the seeds? You know the parable of the seeds that are sown? Actually, I might just read Matthew 13. Because I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. And behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And then Jesus, in verse 18, talks about the explanation of this parable. And he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, and he endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, 60, and some 30. And when I thought about Orpah, immediately her first response was a positive one. You know, she said, yes, we're committed. But when the reality of this decision was actually put to her by Naomi, she turned and she said, no, I can't actually face that. And it's just like the seeds. They receive it with joy immediately, but when there's persecution, when there's trouble, when there's things of the world that can affect that person instantly, they're gone. And when I was reading that, I just thought, out of all of these seeds that are sown, how many actually come to anything? Only a quarter. One out of four. You know, and that's the way it is. And we shouldn't really be surprised at it, because the Bible makes it really quite clear that narrow is the road that leads to life. And there's actually few that find it. Broad and wide is the road that leads to destruction. There's many on it. And that is just the way it is. The cost is high. The cost is high. So Orpah, when you go back to Ruth, when Orpah in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. So Ruth is still Naomi is still encouraging Ruth to actually go back, but Orpah has turned, and she's never heard of again in scripture. So, Yeah, she's gone back to her small g gods. So that's Orpah. The next person that we've got is Ruth. We've got these three ladies all on this road, and it's a crossroads for these girls and what happens with them. For Ruth, her name means satisfied. And she will actually find her satisfaction in this mighty man of wealth that she's going to come to meet, this man of Boaz, who is actually the redeeming relative. He's the type of Christ. But that's what her name means, satisfied. So the first picture that you've got of her is she's clinging to Naomi. Orpah just gives her a kiss and turns, but Ruth, you've got her clinging to her. So you've got this full commitment to Naomi, no matter what. She's not letting her go for anything. So Ruth is a very different person. Even though she's a Gentile, she's one that comes to faith under the Hebrew God. She's in the genealogy of Christ. So the decisions that are made on this road really are quite radical as to where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and the significance of all of that. So the first picture you've got of Ruth is her clinging to Naomi. She counted the cost, really, because she's here. Naomi's presented the same set of circumstances to both these girls, but you see a very different response from Ruth than what you do of Orpah. She had the same thing presented to her, that she would be an outcast, she would have no husband. It could possibly be a life of loneliness. But Ruth's response is something completely different. In her words here, let's have a look at verse 16 and 17, because it's a real positive words of faith. She says, Ruth said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that, she was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. Amazing little passage of faith from this Gentile girl. She had the same things presented to her, but totally different response. And I really love that part in there. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Somewhere for Ruth, her call is like Abraham's. You remember when God called Abraham? He said, "Look, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to leave your people, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and you're going to have to trust me and live by faith." And Naomi's response is very close to that of Abraham. Remember, she had a family back in Moab. She had to leave her home. She had to leave her family. But she says to Naomi, I am dedicated to your people, to you and to your people. And not only that, but to your God. So scripture doesn't actually say where, but somehow Ruth actually saw something in Naomi. Even though Naomi is a picture of, I believe, of a backslidden or a backslider, Ruth has seen something in Naomi that has something of the God of Israel. I don't know what it is, but obviously when the family went down there, they're in a culture that's very different to the one of Israel, but possibly they still hung on to those cultural practices of the Jewish faith. We don't know. But Ruth has seen something for her to commit herself to this God of this woman. It's a true commitment. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. You've just got this positive confession that she's fully committing herself to this despite the circumstances. I want you to have a little look at Luke 14, because it's Jesus talks about really what it is to count the cost, because Ruth certainly does. Luke 14 verse 26. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. First of all, the word hate there is not in the way that we think hate actually is. It means a love for Christ above all family and kindred. And then he gives three little parables really about counting the cost of discipleship. And the first one is about a tower. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus in these parables is just talking about the cost. That for a man to truly follow God, for a man to truly be committed to Christ, he needs to consider what that actually is going to mean. That if he is going to make a wholehearted decision toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be prepared for what that decision takes. And now Naomi was presenting to these two girls this decision. And one turned and said, nah, I'm going back. But Ruth, she counted the cost. She was going to a people that and to a life that she had no idea really what the outcome was going to be, but she committed herself wholeheartedly to it. And that's why she's such an amazing picture, really, of faith from someone that doesn't have really much hope. But she commits herself to it. She counts the cost. So you see in Ruth just a real true commitment. Now the other lady that we've got is Naomi. And does anyone know what her name means?
Sweetness.
Yeah, pleasantness. Yeah, pleasantness. So when you get to Naomi, remember this is still all on the journey back to Bethlehem. They're on the road. And in verse 19 to 22, you get this little picture, and it says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Her name means pleasantness, but she actually didn't want to be called pleasant. She wanted to be called Mara, which means bitter. When you have a look at through this first chapter of what Scripture portrays Naomi as, there doesn't seem to be much active faith in her life. First of all, she tries to persuade the girls not to come. There's no active faith. Despite what is going on, she should really be urging them to come that way, not go back the other way. Her view of God is that really God is against her. And she says it a couple of times. She says it to the girls in verse 13, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says it in verse 20, that the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So you get this view of Naomi as one who is, her view of God is that he's just out to get me. And he's dealing very, very bitterly with me. Call me Mara. It means bitterness. I want to contrast Naomi's return, because she goes out full and comes home empty with the prodigal son. And we'll just look at the there's one major difference that I can see between these two. Look in your Bible at Luke 15. I know we're jumping all around a wee bit this morning. But there's a big difference between these two people's response, well, one that I can see. Luke 15, verse 11. Now a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." You notice in that first verse, when Naomi returned, the city was excited. And that's when anybody comes to the Lord, it's one of the most joyous times. When someone comes from there and comes into life, it's a really exciting, happy time. When someone comes back from being backslidden in the world, you're really happy that they've come back. You don't care what they've done, you're just happy that they're back, that their lives are again going forward, and they're committing themselves toward God. The people were excited when Naomi came back. Naomi wasn't excited, but the people were. And for her, she's having to deal with all that's happened. And it's really her view of God that is the major difference between these two passages. When you look at the prodigal son, how he returned, and when you look at Naomi, how she returned, what do you see in that passage that is the big difference between the two? That's right, Ethel. That's it. He said he was a guy and she was a girl. Now, the big difference that I see is that when the prodigal returned, there's repentance. He realized that he had sinned first and foremost against heaven and then against his father. He had realized that he had broken the divine law first and foremost, that his sin was toward God first and his father, but it was God first. When Naomi returns, there isn't any repentance. All she sees is God's hard hand. She only sees one side of God's character, and that God is actually out to get her, that he's caused everything to go against her. So don't stay near me, girls, because God is, you got no hope. You know, she is still bitter about the circumstances, but what you see in Naomi, there is no real, "I was in the wrong." There's no real repentance. She doesn't say, there's nothing in there like the prodigal son. The prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." And when he gets there, he does that. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father responds to him in grace. He doesn't come down with a hard hand. He brings out the fatted calf, and they have a feast, and he's just absolutely joyous that the son is now back. But there's repentance there. With Naomi, you don't see any of that. She just views a certain part of God's character that he's out to get her and that he's punishing her. And that is why she's bitter. There isn't any self-evaluation going on from Naomi at this point. And that's why in some parts she is a picture of the Jewish nation as a whole. You know, a lot of them have said about the Holocaust and all that's happened to them throughout the nations. Yeah, they've had a terrible time of it. And they are saying, how can God do this to us? You know? But there's no self-evaluation that we have actually turned from God. And Naomi is like this. She's not repentant. She just sees one side of God's character. When the prodigal son was repentant, he received a whole different side of God's character. That of grace, that of love, that of mercy, that of full acceptance. You know, when she came back to the town, the people were excited. She's back. You know, they were going to show that. But she says, I don't want to be called pleasant. I want to be called bitter. Yeah. So she returns. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I don't want to be called pleasant. Call me bitter. Someone once said that he who goes to bed with bitterness finds the devil creeping, slipping in between the sheets. Very true. Bitterness is a terrible one. The other interesting thing that I found about this passage, they come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest was in conjunction with Passover. We all know what Passover is. It's about celebrating their deliverance from Egypt into the promised land. It's when they would present this pure lamb, observe it, and then they would kill it, and they would paint it on the doorposts. But it's a picture of salvation. And of all the times when these two girls were to come back into the land, it's at the time of Passover. So it's a picture of coming back into the land at salvation time. The time when the lamb was actually slain on their behalf, this is the time that they come back into the land. So they come back in and Naomi shouldn't be bitter, but she is. And I've got two other scriptures really that, and I was just thinking about that bitterness. One is in Hebrews chapter 12. The context is actually discipline from God. That's the context of this chapter. And he says in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's how you view what happens to you is actually really important. Naomi could only see that God was out to get her and actually caused her to become bitter in the way that she viewed God. He's saying in this chapter, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. So bitterness, even though when you come across bitter people, they're not nice to be around. But bitterness has got one of these things that causes other, it's a trickling effect. It has effect on people around it. And in Hebrews here, it's under the context of discipline and how you view bad things that happen. And he's saying, look out, make sure that there's no actual root of bitterness that actually comes in to your life, because it has an outflowing effect to those that are around you. It causes trouble. And if you've come across bitter people, you know that, you know. It's hard. They're hard to be around. The other scripture that I actually thought about, which we'll probably run out of time, but is in Exodus 15. You remember when the nation of Israel comes out of the land, and they're 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and they're moaning and complaining at Moses because they've got no water. So they're led to the waters of Marah, which is not M-A-R-A-H, it's got another H on it. But they can't drink the water because it's bitter. And here you've got a difficult circumstance. God leads them out, and the first little test that they come across, they are moaning and they're complaining and they're angry toward God. So he gives them water, but they can't drink it, which is like adding fuel to the fire. So they complain and moan even more. And Moses prays to God, and God shows him a tree, and he says to him, "You cast in the tree, and the waters will be made sweet." And it's a picture, again, of the cross of Christ, that no matter what experiences we go through, there is a way to make difficult experiences okay, and that's through the cross of Christ. When Naomi comes back to the land of Bethlehem, it's at this time. It's at the Passover time. It's at the barley harvest time. It's the time when they were supposed to apply the blood of the lamb for their sins to cover over. So bitter experiences, there is a way for bitter experiences to be made sweet, and it's through the same cross that brings us salvation. And that probably finishes that part. Is there any other thoughts through there? Because, I mean, I've only come at it from one perspective. There'll be lots of other thoughts in there. Is there any other thoughts in those three girls?